Praise God that saved a wretch like me. I ain't never got over that yet. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. I hope I never get over it. I am what I am by the grace of God. Had a couple of churches already this week call me looking for pastors, besides, of course, Rollinsburg Baptist Church, and I passed them names of Brother Ben's name, and except for one of them called me a while ago, and on Sunday was in the office, and they said, "Well, we believe, you know, what you believe in the Lord's Supper. We believe in wine and the Lord's Supper, but we don't like the doctrine of election." And I thought, well, I told him, I said, "I don't have anybody to send you at all, then, if that's the case. I love the doctrine of election. God chose me in Christ from the foundation of the world." Man, who would get upset about that? I just can't figure it out. I love that glorious truth. All right, anyway, that song got me tore up. I'm trying to stall here a little bit. Revelation chapter 15, being a couple of weeks since we've been back in our study in Revelation and interruptions and things, different things happening, but I'm going to try to, as best I can, maintain some type of continuity of thought tonight and kind of tie these things together. We're in the last chapter of this long parenthetical section in Revelation, the longest of such section in the book of Revelation. There's another couple chapters coming up. But as I said, a parenthetical section does not advance the narrative at all. It just kind of pauses, looks back, fills in the gaps of some other things that's going on, in this case during the trumpet judgments, or either that or it looks forward and prepares us for what is to come, which is of course, the seven last plagues of God. Well, Revelation chapter 14 and chapter 15, in my mind, definitely looks forward and prepares us for that which is to come. Hence, I have my title, Prelude to Judgment. Revelation chapter number 15 is going to be my text. I'm going to get through the entire chapter tonight. I don't think that's a stretch at all to do, which by that very nature of that, will leave some things out, maybe stir your interest to go back and study things more. Let me go ahead and read the entire chapter, if I can. It's only 8 verses to get your mind set on what we're talking about. John said, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." You ought to underline that in your Bible. I'll touch on it here in a moment, but what an awesome picture that is. It's filled up with the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the hearts of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" Love that. "For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 last plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled." We have a prelude to judgment, if you will. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, in our last lesson, we kind of very quickly ran through the 14th chapter of Revelation. We didn't go into a lot of detail. We didn't get into a lot of describing what was going on there in that 14th chapter. And we did that for a very good reason. One is to kind of keep us moving. We could have stayed there for quite a while. But mainly because, in my mind, the 14th chapter serves kind of like the contents of a book. You go buy a novel, you go buy a book, and if you want to get a snapshot of what the book is about, you'll open it up and you'll go through the table of contents. Well, that's kind of what the 14th chapter is to me in regards to the last part of the tribulation period. Now, we're given six visions in the 14th chapter in particular, and just keep in mind, they're not necessarily in chronological order, but they give us they serve as kind of a table of contents of what's going to happen in the last part of the tribulation period that is to come. So I don't want to go back and review those six visions with you. We went through those in the last lesson, but I do want to bounce back, and I want to hone in just on the last two and kind of fill in the gap of some things that I left out for time's sake. In the last two of those visions that were given, you have the vision of the Son of Man thrusting His sickle into the earth, and the Bible says the earth is reaped. And then in that second vision, you have a vision of an angel of God who also has a sickle, and he thrusts it into the earth, and he gathers up the vines of the earth and casts them, he says, into the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, those two visions, on the one hand, ought to be quite frightening to the people of this world. But on the other hand, they carry kind of the action of the rest of the tribulation period, if you will. Now, in the first vision, you'll find, starting in verse 14, let me just remind you of what it said. And I looked in the 14th chapter, verse 14, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth, he says, is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, I just want to show you, and I want to take time to do this. I still think I can get through my lesson. I want you to turn back in your Bibles into the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew for just a moment. I don't normally read a lot to you, but I want to show you how consistent the Word of God is. The Word of God never contradicts itself. It is always in agreement, one place to another. Now, I want to read you a few verses here because what you have occurring here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, this is what many commentators call the kingdom parables. In other words, they are parables that are taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in reference to the kingdom that is to come, or the millennial kingdom, if you will. And the Bible is remarkably consistent. For example, in verse 24, Jesus gives a parable. It is a familiar one to us. It is a parable, he says, of, if you can picture a farmer, a man who sows seed in his field. In this case, it is wheat. And then the Bible says, as he sleeps, the enemy comes in and they sow tares
among the wheat. Well, the servants, they come to him one day and they say, now listen, now, I put it in my own language, you can read it for yourself. But they say, listen, we know that you sold wheat. So where did these tares, how in the world did these tares start coming up in the midst of the wheat? And the master says, well, the enemy must have done it. And they said, well, do you want us to go through and pull up the tares? He said, Ethan, no. He says, you need to leave them alone, because what you might do is he pulls tares up, you'll pull up the wheat also. Here's what he said, and see it in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together, first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now the picture being, of course, if you relate this to the kingdom parables, folks, listen. There is going to be a great division that takes place one day between the wheat and the tares. Listen, when Christ sets up His kingdom, and I believe it will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth, there will be no tares that go into that kingdom. At all. I believe that only the righteous will inherit that kingdom. Now, we know at the end of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be rebellion. It's going to be the offspring of the righteous that go into that kingdom. But there is not going to be any lost people at all go into the millennial kingdom. There is going to be a separation. Now, I don't have time, but if you read verse 34 down to verse 43, Christ explains this. In fact, the way this section starts out, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So they come to him and say, well, will you at least explain that parable to us? He says, all right, I'll do that. He that soweth the seed is the Son of Man. The enemy, of course, the field is the world. The enemy is the devil. He's always sowing his tares, if you will. But he says, here's what's going to happen. Back down as verse number 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so the Bible is very consistent in what it's saying. And to me, that's what's pictured here in Revelation chapter number 14 and chapter number 15. It prepares us for what's coming in the seven last plagues of God. There is going to be then a great separation, a great division between the tares and the wheat, between those that are saved and those that are unsaved. Later on in the 24th chapter, I'm watching the clock. I don't have time to read all I wanted to read to you. He gives them another parable of a net being cast out and gathering together all kinds of different fish. And they start separating them, the good ones from the bad ones. That's going to happen. I want to tell you, there is coming a great separation day, if you will. Now, that is the first vision. The second vision is that of an angel thrusting his sickle into the earth. And listen to how it words again. It's worded again in the 14th chapter. Another angel, verse 18, came from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. and the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, I don't have time. I think I had it on the screen last time. I didn't read it then either. I don't have time tonight either, or we won't have time to get through my lesson. But go back tonight, if you will, when you get home, and read the 39th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Very clearly what it is talking about is that great battle of Armageddon that's going to take place. So, these two visions carry the action, if you will, for the last part of the tribulation period. All right. Anyway, we come to chapter 15. And it really all chapter 15 does is prepare us for what's coming in the 16th chapter. And listen, I think we need to be prepared for it. Not the saints of God, mind you, but even when you read what's going to happen. As I said at the outset, the book of Revelation, from about the 6th chapter up to about the 19th chapter, primarily is about three series of judgments. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial or the bowl judgments. Each one of them gets more severe and more intense. When we get to the bowl judgments or the vial judgments, it is going to be something like this world has never seen, even to a small degree. Because, man, these bowls, these vials, are going to be filled up with the wrath, the undiluted, unadulterated wrath of God. This world has never experienced that yet. You see, always before, the wrath of God has been diluted somewhat because you'd have mercy and grace sprinkled in there. Even when he destroyed the whole world by a flood, Noah found grace. And so it's always, I don't know if diluted is the right word or not. I couldn't think of another word. It's always been sprinkled with grace or mercy. This time, listen, it's going to be wrath without any mercy whatsoever. So chapter 15 says, listen, fellas, you better get ready for what is to come. So how does he get us ready? I tell you how he gets us ready. He takes us into the heaven itself, into the real Holy of Holies, into the very throne room of God, and prepares us for what is to come. Revelation is a series of visions in heaven, and then that followed by a series of visions on this earth. In heaven, there's hallelujahs. On earth, there's going to be horrors. And so he takes us into heaven. Now, here is my outline. I put it up on the screen for you. And we'll go through these very quickly. But here's what we have. In verse 1, we have the sign in heaven. Then in verse 2, we have the sea of glass. In verse 3 and 4, we have the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Verse 5, we have the sanctuary in heaven. Verse 6 and 7, we have the seven vials. And then in verse 8, we have the smoke in the temple. Now, it opens up in wonderful fashion. John Phillips in his commentary says, what's great about chapter 15 is you get to see a glorious scene, and that's followed by some glorious singing. That's a good way to look at it. Notice first this sign in heaven. He starts out by saying, I saw another sign. Literally, the word I'm told in the Greek is wonder. I saw another wonder in heaven. And he described it as being great and marvelous. Now, there's only one other time those two words are found together in the Word of God. And that is in verse 3 of the same chapter, when they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, and they say, "Great and marvelous are thy works." You understand, every one of them, every one of his works are great and marvelous. Right? But here's what he said. Here's what's great and marvelous. You have seven angels with the seven last plagues of God. Now, I'm told also, since I barely can speak English, I don't know Greek that well, I've got to read. But I'm told also in the Greek, the emphasis there is on the word last. The way it literally reads, I'm told in the Greek, it is seven angels having the seven plagues, and these are the last ones. That's the emphasis. In other words, fellas, this is it. This is the culmination of God's prophetic plan for this earth. That's why I said in the seal judgments, you have pictured a world ruined by man. In the trumpet judgments, a world ruled by Satan. But in the vial judgments, you have a world rescued by God. God's going to make things right. And what he says is, this is it. Now, I thought about this, to be honest with you, because if you're around a lot of other religious folk like I am, you meet all kinds. Maybe they think that way about me, but you meet all kinds. In our warped view of God that we have in modern Christendom, people have trouble with picturing God like that. I remember one time in Sunday school at Cochran Creek Baptist Church, first little church I pastored, and I had to lead singing, I had to teach Sunday school, I had to do the preaching, I had to do the grass mowing. I was a one-man show at Cochran Creek Baptist Church, and it wasn't a very good show, you can imagine that, if I had to lead the singing. But I remember I was teaching Sunday school, and I was teaching out of the Old Testament, where they were told, listen, you go into that, when you go into these countries, you're not to leave anybody or anything alive. You're to kill every man and woman, every child. And I had a woman just actually start crying in Sunday school class. And she was a visitor. And she blurted out, "I just can't believe God would do something like that." You better believe it. We got a warped idea. A one-sided idea about God. Now, I'm glad God is love. I am. I'm glad God is... I love, as I said, I get tore up when I think about God's grace, God's mercy. We that are saved, we are vessels of mercy. I want to tell you something. The Bible also says they are our vessels of wrath. And it's in God's hands who is who in which you are. And you know what? He's perfectly just either way. I'm stronger than some of you might be on the doctrines of grace. I believe not only in the doctrine of election, I believe in the doctrine of reprobation is taught in the Bible. God can do with his creation as he wants to. And he's perfectly right. He's perfectly just. We say, that's not fair. I'm glad God's not fair. Because if God was fair, all of us would be in hell. You're right, it's not fair. It's just. Absolute just. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on all those that know not God. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. So we have this sign And the way it's described, it's great, it's marvelous, but listen, it is all about judgment and wrath. And even God's judgment and God's wrath, you know what? It is great, it is marvelous. Right? So number one, we have the sign in heaven. I gotta really move. Verse two, we have the sea of glass. Now, something's interesting here. John did not say, "I saw a sea of glass." You say, "Wait a minute. You better read it again." John said, "I saw as it were." This is one of the few times you're perfectly all right to symbolize it, spiritualize it. Because in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 6, it talks about that sea of glass that's like crystal, you know. It is an attempt in the human language to describe, to understand what John saw. So it's not a literal glass, but it's just a beautiful sea that flows from the throne of God. And he described it like this: on this sea of glass, those who have gotten victory over the beast. And listen to how he describes them. "I saw as it were a sea of glass." In this case, he says it's mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the hearts of God. There are three very special, I don't have time to turn there. Write down Revelation chapter number 5, verse number 8, Revelation chapter 14, verse number 1, and then this verse. There are three distinct groups that has a special part in the orchestra of God. This is one of them. It is those who have been martyred, who have refused his mark and his number, and they went out in the end. They get victory over them. So we have the sign in heaven, the sea of glass. Number three, we then have this song of Moses and of the Lamb. Verse three says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." By the way, I like thinking about, after he had seen that glorious scene, he hears some glorious singing. Heaven's going to be filled with singing. I'm convinced of that. I love singing now. I like to hear people, so I can't sing a lick, but I like to sing. But heaven's going to be filled with singing. It really is. Now, there's some debate. I'll give you this. There is some debate as to what these songs are in particular. When he says first, it is the song of Moses. Actually, there are two songs by Moses in Exodus chapter 15 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It is. And so there's some debate as to which one it was. I think I'm right. I think it'll be the one in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is at the end of Moses' life. I think it'll be the one in Exodus chapter 15, personally. You know what it is? It is the song of deliverance. Song of Moses. They add to that the song of the Lamb. The song of redemption. You know what we're going to be singing about in heaven? What we love preaching about and talking about down here. We're going to be still talking throughout eternity, praising him for his deliverance and for his redemption. That's it. Revelation chapter 5, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people." They're singing the song of redemption. Isn't that great? So we have the sea of glass. Number four, we have the sanctuary. Verse number five. And after that, by the way, let me bounce it back because I don't want to leave this out. I just thought about it. I remembered I wanted to put this in. They sing the song in verse 3 and 4. Listen to what they say. Saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who should not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. They sing about the works of God, about the ways of God, the worth of God, the worship of God. It has three verses. First verse sings, how great thou art, basically. So great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Then they sing, how good thou art. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And then they sing, how glorious thou art. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? How good, how great, how glorious. That's what we're going to be doing throughout eternity. Then we have verse 5, the sanctuary in heaven. I looked and behold the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. I just like saying that. In heaven was open. You know what they see? What John is privileged to see? The very holy of holies itself is now opened. It is called the tabernacle of the testimony, because you know why? There is the real mercy seat that is there. There's the real tablets with the law of God. It is the tabernacle of the testimony. You say, you believe there's a real tabernacle in heaven? You betcha. Sure are. Read Hebrews one time, because the one that was built on earth is patterned after the real one in heaven. And he says, it is open. Now, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, it was closed. Nobody got to go in but the high priest, and that only after an elaborate preparation. But now it is opened. Isn't that glorious? John peers into the very holy of holies itself. So we have the sanctuary in heaven. Then we have the seven vials, verse 6 and 7. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials. Again, underline that, full of the wrath of God who liveth for and ever and ever. I planned on tonight just giving you a preview because there's something different about these seven vials. You read it. That's another homework assignment. Read chapter 16. We'll be in that next Wednesday. Can't do it Sunday night. Somehow, preaching about the seven last plagues of God doesn't fit with having a baptismal service. So we won't do that Sunday night. We'll do that next Wednesday night. But read it yourself. It is like nothing this world has ever experienced. I do not understand how those brethren who are of the amillennial persuasion want to try to spiritualize all of this and relate it to something that's either happened or that is going on now. There ain't nothing ever happened like what you read in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's real. And it's coming. Last thing, we have the smoke in the temple. And you know what this is like. I don't have time again. Go back and read Exodus chapter 40, 1 Kings chapter 8, when the tabernacle was finished, and also when the temple was finished, what happened. We've done it before. The glory of God filled that temple and that tabernacle. Nobody was able to enter in and minister. And here it's going to happen again. The glory of God. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled.
And so chapter 15 just says, you better get ready. It's coming. Prepares us for a time like this world has never seen. I'm glad I'm saved. I like studying these things. But I tell you what, I'm glad I ain't got going to have no part of it. We are on the winning side. It's time for me to quit. Let's stand. First and second verse, Brother Riff, what number?